Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, come on. Let's magnify him. Oh, let's give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise. He is so worthy. Oh, I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord bless you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open to the book of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. And I just want to say how much of an honor and a privilege it is to be here with you this morning once again. I'm excited about what God is going to do this morning. Can you say amen? I believe God has a good word for us. And amen. I just want to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. Isaiah chapter 52, and then we'll go down to verse number 6. Say amen when you have it. The Bible says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful. Everyone say, how beautiful. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of him, or them, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And I want to preach to you for just a few moments this morning on this subject. How beautiful. How beautiful. Can we say that together? How beautiful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your spirit and for your presence. God, I pray that you would open my mouth today and allow me to speak as the oracles of the Lord. I pray that you bless your people. And I pray that a mighty visitation of your spirit would be here today in Jesus' name. And everyone shout amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord one more good hand clap of praise before we're... seated. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. Whether you read the Bible chronologically or in the order we have it in today, angels appear almost immediately in Scripture. You don't have to read many chapters into the Bible until angels start appearing. The word for angel in Hebrew is malakim. Malakim means messenger. It is where we get the word for the prophet or the name for the prophet Malachi, which simply means my messenger. When you see the word angel, you are reading a word that describes their function, not their essence. An angel is a spirit whose primary function is to deliver messages. In Scripture, there are many angels referred to by name. There are a few, however, like Gabriel, who the scripture will draw our attention to because he is what the Bible will call an archangel. Each time that Gabriel is mentioned, he is operating as a messenger to impart insight and to make special pronouncements on behalf of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and 9, Gabriel appears to Daniel to explain visions received from God regarding end times. Daniel, albeit a prophet, still had trouble understanding these visions. It is Gabriel's explanation about the visions that we can, it is because of Gabriel's explanation about these visions that today we can even understand the unfolding of end time events. It goes without saying that even the most intelligent and insightful prophet is limited by the restraints of their humanity and therefore requires an angel to translate visions from God. In the New Testament, Gabriel appears to Zacharias in the temple to herald the news that Zacharias' wife Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist. Gabriel also appears to Mary with the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ later Gabriel will also direct Joseph about where to go and what to do in order to secure the safety of the newborn Messiah. Michael is another angel mentioned by name in the scripture. Michael appears several times in the book of Daniel as well, just like Gabriel. In chapters 10 and 12, it is Michael who acts as heaven's agent of war. In one instance, Gabriel describes Michael as having to fight against the demonic prince of the Persian Empire so that he could access Daniel and deliver the meaning of the visions. Michael is also seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. There he battles the great dragon, Satan. Later, Jude will reveal to us that it was Michael who contended with Satan over the body of Moses at his death. The fact that Michael contends directly with Satan and leads other angelic hosts tells us that Michael is, in fact, a high-ranking and powerful angel as well. However, it seems to me that there are no weak angels in the Bible. All of them are capable of extraordinary things. All angels are powerful. Or all angels act in the phenomenal and in the supernatural. In Revelation, we read about seven trumpets being sounded by seven angels. Each trumpet cues apocalyptic and cosmic events. Angels, under the directives of God, are the primary initiators of supernatural events that will take place in the last days. These abilities only give further credence to their great power and authority. It is the Apostle Paul who will even go on to tell us about the peculiar power that rests on a woman's uncut hair because of angels. It is safe to say this morning that in every sense of the word, angels are vastly superior to all human beings. Whatever we can do, angels do it much better. They are stronger. They are more able. They are more powerful. They are more everything than what we are. 2 Peter 2:11 tells us that angels are greater in power and might. So great is the chasm between an angel and a human that Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus had to become a little lower than the angels in order to save us. Had God come or manifested himself in any angelic form, it would not have been human enough for him to qualify as our kinsman redeemer. The frailty associated with being human would have been lost had God manifested himself as an angel. And all we do this morning is take what Scripture has to say about angels, we are free to conclude that they can do numerous things that we humans simply cannot. We are just too limited. We are just too fragile, and we are just too finite. But there is one thing that we can do that angels cannot do, and that is preach the gospel. Angels do not preach the gospel. The message of one God, the message of baptism in water in the name of Jesus, the message of a spirit baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that is not angel business, that is human business. That is what we do. That is our job. That is not the job of angels. That is the job of the people here sitting on the pew this morning. And I came, amen, just to encourage you to do what God is telling us to do. Amen. God has placed the gospel in the hands of earthen vessels who only claim to glory is that God dwells inside of them. I may not be as powerful as an angel. I may not be as glorious as an angel. And nothing I do may be as phenomenal as what angels do, but one thing is certain, God has chosen to dwell inside of earthen vessels, and God wants to get glory from us as his earthen vessels. Oh, let's give the Lord a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on, let's praise the name of Jesus. Oh, let's praise him. Oh, Jesus. First Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that the salvation we have received was sought after by the prophets of old and longed to look into by the angels. Something we need to understand this morning about angels is that they desire to look into all manifestations of God's character and work. Wherever those manifestations are, angels want to look into it. What you and I do arrests the attention of angels. And when it comes to the gospel, angels contemplate its work from outside as spectators and not as participants. Angels look at what's going on in here today and they want to be a part of that. Angels look at what happens, amen, when the gospel enters into the life of a human being and they're amazed by it, they're astounded by it. That is not something that they can do, that is only something that we can do. That is not something they participate in, that is something only we participate in. Amen. Angels fell one time from heaven and they could not get up. When you and I fall, we have the redemptive blood of the Lamb, amen, that picks us up every time. And angels are fascinated by that. Angels want to look into that. Angels peer into that. And I know that they did outreach this weekend, and I'm so happy about that. Amen. Because the reality about outreach and the reality about reaching out to our community and the reality about reaching out to people is that that is not something angels are going to do. The gospel is not going to be transported across the globe on angels' wings. Amen. That exceeding great and precious promise of God, amen, must be carried out by human beings. Amen. No wonder the scripture says how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel. Amen. This is not something that is reserved, amen, to angels. This is a task that God has given to us. When we reach out, when we testify, when we preach, amen, when we knock on doors, amen, we are doing exactly what God has called us to do, because there is not an angel that's going to knock on a single door. There is not an angel that's going to pick anybody up to put them on the bus and bring them here this morning. There is no angel, amen. Oh, come on, let's clap our hands to Jesus. Oh, come on. Oh, come on, for a few seconds. Jesus. Oh, come on, let's praise him. Amen. I am concerned this morning because I think all too often, and I have been guilty of this myself. We pray for revival. We ask God to send down revival, when in reality, amen, revival is up to us. It's something that we're going to have to do. It's footwork that we're going to have to exercise. Amen. God is not going to just send angels to preach the gospel in my place. I'm going to have to preach the gospel. I'm going to have to go out and tell people what God has done in my life. Amen. And can I say this morning? Amen. That the growth of our church, the growth of revival, that is not up to somebody else. It's not even up to the person in the pew next to me. Amen. It is a personal thing. Amen. I have to determine in my own mind that if it's to be, it's up to me. Amen. I am going to get out there. I'm going to talk. I'm going to tell. I'm going to proclaim. I'm going to preach. I'm going to testify. God has done something good in my life. Amen. God. Oh, come on. You know, I had something else I wanted to preach this morning, but as I was making my way up here, I felt the Lord prompt me to preach this. I preach all over the place. I preach almost 52 weeks out of the year, give or take a few Sundays. And I make it a point. I try to be as interactive as I can when I'm done preaching. I try to lay my hands on as many people as I can. There's days I'm just, if you ever see me not work the altars, it's simply because I feel that God wants his own people to get in there and to lay hands on people. Amen. There is something very special about when humans lay hands on each other and pray. I know that that's not something that is commonly practiced out in society, but there is something very powerful that happens when humans begin to lay hands on one another and to pray in the name of Jesus. It is Jesus himself that tells us that believers will lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. I recently was listening to an interview with a doctor, and they were talking about the stethoscope, the thing that the doctor uses to listen to your heart. And the doctor said, you know, we actually don't even have need for stethoscopes these days. He said, they're actually pretty irrelevant. He said, the thing is that most patients associate stethoscopes with doctors. So we keep them. He said, but really, we have much more sophisticated tools these days to look into your heart or to any internal organs. We really don't need a stethoscope. But the doctor said this. He said, if it was not for the stethoscope, he said, in many cases, we could actually get in and out of a room without ever touching a patient. He said, and the minute we stop touching people, he said, visiting the doctor becomes very inhuman. It loses, amen, a special touch. The doctor said this himself. He said, when I touch patients, he said, even if nothing is happening, just touching them, just reaching out to lay my hands on them, he said, it's just like the Bible healers of old. People want to be touched. People want to be prayed for. People want to feel. We're living in a cold, sterile world where people talk to each other behind computer screens and they text each other rather than even call each other. I mean, it's a miracle these days if you can get a face-to-face conversation with somebody. We are living in a world, amen, that is more connected than ever and more separated than ever. We talk more than ever. We text more than ever, but we have less and less face contact with each other, let alone even touch each other. Amen. We are losing touch with one another. The church cannot fall into that trap. We've got to get out there. We've got to share our faith. We've got to put our arms around people. I know this might seem really simplistic, and I know it doesn't always feel good when we just preach about evangelism or stuff like this, but you know what? I just want to encourage somebody, get out there, amen, lay your hands on somebody, pray in the name of Jesus, let people know no matter how disconnected this world gets, we're staying connected, amen, no matter, oh, come on, somebody. Angels are not going to do that. Angels are not going to come down out of heaven and lay their hands on somebody. Angels are not going to wrap their arm around a person who just lost their child. Angels are not going to hug somebody, amen, who's sick. Angels are not going to do any hospital visits. Angels are not going to adopt children. Angels are not going to reach out and bless somebody. Angels are not going to stop by and give somebody a meal who can't cook for themselves. This is human business. This is stuff you and I have to do. This is stuff that God is not going to relegate, amen, to some supernatural being. It takes you, it takes me. This gospel works when we make it work. Amen. This thing happens when we get out there and make it happen. This thing. Oh, come on, somebody. Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Oh, come on, let's just clap our hands just for a few more seconds. I promise you, God is going to do something here this morning. Oh, come on, clap your hands. I really believe something is about to happen right now in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus. Oh, come on, just for a few seconds. I promise you I'm not dragging this out. In fact, if it's appropriate right now, lay your hands on the person next to you. Come on. If it's appropriate, just lay your hands on the shoulder of the person next to you. Oh, she. Yeah.
now. Pray for healing. Pray for healing. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus.
You know, I might have shared this here before. I'm not sure. But I feel to share it today. I was preaching at a church not too far from here, just maybe 2-3 hours from here, and they brought up a young lady to the front, very pretty young girl, and probably about 15, 16 years old. And the church just kind of swarmed around her and began to pray. The pastor walked over to me, said, "Brother Prado," he said, "I've been giving this young girl Bible studies for a year, and she desperately needs the Holy Ghost. Will you please pray for her?" I said, "Certainly." So I came down off the platform, and I walked up to her, and I spoke with her. And I simply told her, I said, you just need to repent. You need to tell God that you're sorry for your sins, and then lift your hands and just begin to shout hallelujah. That's not something an angel's going to do. That's my job." And so I prayed for her. She did. She repented. She asked God to forgive her for her sins. And she just slipped her hands in the air and began to say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And she probably got like on her third or fourth hallelujah. And all of a sudden, she just beautifully began to speak in other tongues. And this is not actually part of my message, but if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you can get it this morning. Amen. It's for you. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful experience. I can't even tell you just how beautiful it is. You have to experience it for yourself. I'm telling you right now. And I know that it's possible to be a very beautiful, moral person without ever having spoken tongues. But let me tell you something. You're missing out on the most beautiful side of God if you've never received the Holy Ghost with the evidence. This is not just prayer language. This is the baptism of the Spirit. You've got to get it. It'll change your life. I'm telling you, it'll take suicide off. It will free you of addiction from drugs. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you talk. You know, and let me just drop this very fast. You know, man-made institutions cannot rehabilitate people. Not even our government can rehabilitate people. Money cannot rehabilitate people. Amen. All that is set up in this world does not genuinely rehabilitate people. The real only hope a person has, amen, is God. And when you get full of the Holy Ghost, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, your life will be revolutionized. People will not even recognize you the next time they see you. You might look the same, but you won't act the same. They might...
You might go back to the same apartment, but you won't be living the way you used to. Hallelujah. You may go back to the same house, but you won't live the way you used to. Your family will know that there's been a change. Your children will know that there's been. The dog might even realize that there's been a change. I'm telling you, when you get the Holy Ghost, this young girl lifted her hand. She began to speak in other tongues, just like the Bible says. The church went nuts. I mean, they started screaming. They started shouting. The pastor began to weep. He began to sob uncontrollably. This young girl, after she began to speak in tongues, she opened her eyes. She opened her eyes. She wiped the tears away. She looked at the first few people around her, and she just began to hug everybody and embrace everybody. The pastor told me, he said, Brother Prado, he said, I've been giving this girl Bible study for over a year now. He said, just a few months ago, she was taking the bus to school. The bus dropped her off, amen. And when she got dropped off, a gang of young men violently attacked her. They almost left her for dead. They raped her. They did atrocious things to her. And I know this is graphic, but I want you to know just how powerful God is. And here is this young girl now who, for all intents and purposes, should not want anybody touching her, should not want anybody around her, should not even want to touch anybody as victimized as she had been. But when the Holy Ghost got into her, it fast-forwarded the healing process. And now this person who would have been a prisoner the rest of their life, and I'm not trying to diminish what happened to her. What happened to her was awful. But I'm telling you, the government had no better solution. Money, that wasn't something money can fix. That wasn't something the psychologist was going to be able to change. She needed something more than that. And it wasn't something an angel was going to come down and do. That had to take human interaction with the power of God. And when those two mix, I'm telling you, lives are changed. I don't know who I'm preaching to here this morning, but I just feel like there's somebody here. You've been victimized, you've been traumatized, you've been attacked, you've been violated, you've been done wrong, and you're sitting in the pew right now wondering, what hope is there for me? I got news for you. There's a lot of hope for you. There is something called the Holy Ghost, and if you get the Holy Ghost, say, well, fast forward. Come on. Come on, new life. When you do outreach, lay hands on people. When you knock on doors, pray with people. Lay. Oh, come on. This is not stuff angels do. This is stuff. Oh, come on. Come on. Come on. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Come on. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Brother, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is beautiful. I know this is graphic. I know there's children here. I know this is a mixed crowd. But please, I want you to know the Holy Ghost will get in the gutters of life.
Come on now.
It'll get down there.
Thank you.
I feel like I have to talk like this because somebody came in here thinking this is not good. Let me tell you something about God. God is not playing a zero-sum game. You know what zero sum means? It means that if somebody gets a slice, you get less or nothing. And the society we live in today is telling us that all of life is a zero sum game. So if you get a dollar, that means I don't get a dollar. And if you cut yourself a bigger slice of the pie, that's less pie for me. Well, let me tell you something. Can't nobody take a slice out of God so big that it leaves no God for anybody else.
All right.
And let me tell you something. The mercy that God had, The mercy that God has had down through the millennia on human beings has not diminished the amount of mercy he can have on you right now. I'm telling you right now, all the lives that God has been repairing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years has not taken away from his power to be able to repair your life right now. This is not a zero-sum game, honey. God got a slice of pie for you too. Ain't nobody taking your blessing. Hasn't nobody taken God? Oh, come on. I'm telling you, it's not a zero-sum game. Somebody clap their hands to Jesus. I feel like God is talking to somebody. Can I tell you this? Jacob and Esau, their father Isaac is about to die. And Jacob's mama tells him, hey, your dad's about to die. You need to go get you a blessing before your dad dies. So he gets in there. He dresses up as his older brother Esau, who was the one that was supposed to get the blessing. And he gets that blessing. His father pronounces a blessing over Jacob that should have been for Esau. And then Esau comes in late. Jacob gets the jackpot, and Esau gets a pot of beans. And Esau asks his dad, he says, bless me now before you die. He says, I already blessed you. What are you talking about? He said, that wasn't me. That was my brother. And he realizes that he's been hoodwinked. And at that moment, it looks like a zero-sum game. And let me tell you something. Esau is one of the more scandalous people in all of Scripture. But Esau, in this moment, was smart enough and insightful enough to know this is not a zero-sum game. And he looks at his pops and he says, does God only have one blessing? Esau said, I've been out in the woods hunting. I see animals who have litters and troves, and I see that everything grows in numbers, and there's bounty, and there's rain, and there's leaves, and there's fruit. I know God ain't a God of one apple. I know God just don't give one bunny to a bunny. These things multiply in mass, and fruit trees produce harvests, and there's no way that the God of heaven, who he don't have just one star in the heavens, he don't just have one planet, he don't just have one. Come on, somebody. Esau says, Pops, I know God's got more than that. And all of a sudden, the old man starts to shake, and he gets up and he lays his hands on Esau. He said, there's still a blessing for you too. It's not what it should have been, it's not what it could have been, but I'll take any blessing over no blessing. I'll take. Come on, somebody. Yeah, maybe you should have been more. Maybe you could have been more. And maybe you showed up to church this morning busted up. But I'm telling you, God still got a blessing for you. God's, it's not zero sum, honey. Oh, come on. Come on. I'm preaching to somebody. It's not zero sum. You can get some. God still has something for you. I know life may not be offering you much. I know your marriage may not be offering you much. I know maybe even all the dreams and hopes and aspirations you had for your children have been shattered, but it's not a zero-sum game, and the game is not over. If you're still alive and there's still breath in your body, if you're still sitting on this pew by the time I'm done preaching, I'm telling you, God's got a blessing for your life. I was preaching down in Los Angeles. Young girl came to revival every night. At first I was certain she had cognitive issues. She didn't seem normal. The mother
later on told me what had happened to her. She'd been abused horribly. But the mother asked me, she said, "Will you pray for my daughter?" I said, "Sure, because angels aren't going to do that." Amen. You know, when somebody tells you, "Hey, I'm having all kinds of problems," don't be like, "You know what, when I get home, I'm going to pray for you." Pray for them right there and then. Lay your hands. Don't go home and start praying, "God, send an angel down to Dorothy." Lay your hands on Dorothy. I said, "Yes, I'll pray for her." I went up to her right away. This girl couldn't have been but 12. She backed up. She did not want me touching her. And I felt it. I could tell. And then people started gathering around me, and I could tell this girl just started getting really squirmish. She just started watching everybody. She started calibrating the whole thing. And I could just see the gears in her mind starting to click, and her defense went up, and her fist balled up. So I backed up, and I just started praying. And I did. I have no problem. I maybe have done it even to some of you here, but I told people, I said, "Don't touch her." I said, "Just leave her alone. Back up." And so people started backing up, and I kid you not, all of a sudden, there was this barrier of adults around her. There's this throng of adults around her. And all of a sudden, from behind the adults, I saw a group of little girls just start pushing their way through the crowd. Little girls with pigtails and missing teeth and smelling like cookies and with crumbs. Nobody told them to do it. Nobody asked them to do it. And these little girls just locked hands, and they got around this girl, and they just started speaking in tongues. One of the little girls, I'll never forget as long as I live, she couldn't have even been in church that long. You could tell this little girl probably just got the Holy Ghost in her Sunday school class, and this little girl just lifted her head and started weeping and sobbing, was speaking in tongues, and the Holy Ghost just started moving. And all of a sudden, that girl that they surrounded, her hands opened up. And her hands started going up. And then all of a sudden her head, nobody was telling her what to do. Nobody was coaching her. Nobody was touching her chin, trying to lift it up. She did it all by herself. Her and the help of the Holy Ghost and a bunch of little girls with pigtails and missing teeth. And she just started lifting her hands. And all of a sudden she got her hands just about yay high. And she opened up her mouth and she beautifully began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God. How beautiful. Come on. Come on. I'm talking. I know God's talking to somebody right now. Come on, New Life. I need you to help me right now just for a few seconds. I know this might seem odd to some people, but God is ministering. I pray for healing. I pray for healing. I pray for healing. Jesus. You know, when you read the Bible, and I'm finishing right here. I'm finishing. When you read the Bible, you can approximate Jesus lived about 33 years. 33 years. God manifested in flesh. 33 years. In fact, the book of Hebrews calls those 33 years the days of his flesh. The days of his flesh. What did God do when he lived in flesh? He did a lot of things. But one thing that fascinates me is that he went and had dinner with people. He had lunch with people. He sat down at the table and ate with people. Because angels don't eat. He fellowshiped with people. And you know, today's studies show that if you, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but you know, today's studies show that if all you did was sit down 1 hour a day with your child, to eat. Your child is going to have better grades. It boosts their vocabulary more than even reading. It improves their comprehension. It makes them less likely candidates for drug addiction and teen pregnancy. 1 hour a day at the dinner table. You know how many families don't even sit down and have dinner together? I don't care how broke you are. I don't care if it's macaroni and cheese and hot dogs every night. You can have that with your kid. I don't care if it's cereal with no milk. I'm preaching to somebody. Just 1 hour a day and you can keep your child out of jail. I'd rather sit down with my daughters and eat Cheerios for 1 hour every morning. I'd rather sit down at the dinner table with my children, amen, than have to go to court, than see them have to serve life sentences, than see them hooked on crack their whole life. I'm telling you right now, just one. You know, let me just keep it real with you. We holiness people around here, and I know you notice. You come in here, you sit down, you notice everybody here dressed kind of funny. Everybody here kind of dressed up, and you know, whatever. You know, we're holiness people. It has nothing to do with our liking of clothes or whatever. We just, we try to dress right. We try to act right. We try to behave right. But you know what? I could preach that all day and people will shout with me. But if I preach, you need to have a 1 hour meal with your son and daughter every day. It gets quiet. I'm telling you, I could preach a skirt on a woman a lot faster than I could for her to sit down and have dinner with her children every night. Hey, we got to save our kids. I'm going somewhere with this. We have to save our children. Angels are not going to save our children. Ain't no angel coming. I hope you notice by now the government don't care about your kids. The streets don't care about your kids. They're your kids, not your mama's kids. They're your kids, not they're not your auntie's kids. They're your kids. You know, when Jesus talked about people in the last days unable to hear the gospel message, you know what he compared it to? He said he compared it to children who were sitting in the marketplace playing instruments. And he says, we've piped and we've sang, but you've not danced. And the illustration is really a beautiful one. What Jesus is saying is when we become adults, all we care about is the marketplace. And we can't even hear the kids no more. We fix the meals, put it on the plate, and then go sit down in the living room while they eat. And what do we do before we... I am reading somebody's mail and paying for the stamps right about now. Throw a plate in front of them, tell them, you better have that food finished by the time I get back. Don't you let that food go to waste. Why don't you sit down and eat some of your own cooking? Double entendre intended. Don't just throw a they're not pets.
Amen.
God didn't give you kids just so you could post pictures of them every 3 minutes on Facebook. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good to you this morning. I love you, and you have to love me. I'm telling you right now, we got to fight for our kids. Angels ain't going to do that. I'm telling you, when God himself came in the flesh, he said, humanity's a mess. I got to sit down and have dinner with them. I can't just go around correcting people and telling them what to do and never touch them and never spend time with them and never sit at the table with them and never talk to them. It's not okay just to bark orders all day and not really touch people and not really reach out to people and just give them commandments without a relationship. God said, I'll sit at the table with you if it'll make you a better human. I'll sit at the table with you if it'll make you a better person. I'll sit down and eat with you if it'll improve your mental hygiene and your emotional health. I'll sit at the table. I'm preaching to somebody right now. I pray that after church is over, you don't... Come on. Come on.
Oh, come on, for about 10 seconds. Come on, if it worked for Jesus. If you got kids right now, lift your hands. If you got kids right now, lift your hands. Let's pray for our kids. Pray for your kids right now. I don't care if your kids are the best kids in Sunday school. Pray for your kids right now. Hallelujah. God, touch Ayla, touch Nora, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Come on, there's a sovereign visitation of the Holy Ghost here right now. Our thinking is being changed right now. There's a good conviction coming over us right now. You know what? I'm talking to somebody right now. You hard. Your heart is hard. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You know you're hard. You're like cold steel. And God has given you good kids. And every time you get mean and every time you get nasty, you see your kids and you get convicted and you turn around and you cry. And God gave you good kids to try to turn you around. And God gave you good kids. You know it's not you. And God has given you good behavior. And you know you hit them too much. Oh, I'm gonna get in your mailbox. You got mail. You yell at them. And God will say, God has given you children you don't even deserve, and you know it. You yell at him, and you threaten him, and he still obeys you. And you'll have flashes and you'll have moments when you're in the car and you think to yourself, man, I ain't right. And then you go down to the store and you buy them all kinds of stuff. But that don't make up for it. That's not what needs to be changed. And waiting on a check so you could fill his toy box up, that don't change nothing. Because you know what? He don't want another toy. And you know what? God is not looking for your son to have more toys than you did when you were a kid. You know what God is looking for? God is looking to repair your family and to restore your soul. And there's something about children. There's something about children that'll change us. If we'll let it. If we'll allow it to. Let's stand. You know, Adam and Eve had two boys. And one boy killed the other boy. First family ever, and there's murder. And I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd want to have kids after that. I would have became kind of hard. But Adam and Eve do the most valiant thing they possibly could. They have another child. And all of a sudden, this child begins to call on the name of the Lord. His name was Seth. This good kid. God brings this good kid into the world who lifts his hands, who prays, who builds altars, who cries out to Jehovah God. And all of a sudden, there's hope for humanity. And the scripture says, and then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. But you know what? Angels did none of that. Somewhere Adam and Eve had to get over all the bad that had happened and teach Seth, this is how you build an altar, son. We try to teach this to your brother, but he crazy. This is how you pray, son. Your brother used to pray, but he died. This is how you call on the Lord, son. Angels weren't going to do that. You feel like God's talking to us? I feel like God's talking to us. You know what kind of altar call this is? And I promise you, I'm finished. This is the kind of altar call where you should not expect, wait, or even want anybody to tell you to go pray. You should just come of your own will and your own volition. There should be something in you that says, you know what? This is my first time here, but that man right there talking to me. There should be something in you that says, you know what? I'm tired. My brother's dead. My uncle's dead. My dad died. I'm tired of the men in my life dying, and I got two boys. They're not going to die on me. And there ain't no angels coming. This is up to me. Their dad's gone. This is up to me. My mom has helped me as much as she could. This is up to me now. And I got enough sense to know I can't do this without Jesus. And I got enough sense to know today God brought me here. Oh, come on, let's pray. Come on. This is for everybody.